Let's take our Bibles this afternoon and go to the book of Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. I'm going to do my best to keep it short and loud and keep you awake. Amen. I've already been told that, I have two jobs. Half of you are like bursting at the seams to get out to dessert and activities. And the other half of you are like ready to fall asleep and take your Baptist nap. And probably just depends what your age is, which category you may fall into. Myself, I prefer a nap, but let's finish the message first. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Let's go there this afternoon. And I was praying about what the Lord would have me to preach today. And God laid this passage on my heart. Our text will be specifically verse number 21. But we're going to take the time here in Romans 8 to take in a little bit of the context, because I want to talk to you this afternoon about a phrase that we find here in verse number 21, and that is the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's really, in fact, as I studied this verse, I came across it the other day as I was just reading in my Bible, and it just jumped off the page at me, and I thought, I want to explore this a little bit. And as I got into it and began to think about it, meditate on it, study it a little bit, it became very evident that really the entire context of Romans chapter 8, that's really the theme, I believe, that Paul in the book of Romans here in chapter 8, that he is just unfolding for us. It's all about the glorious liberty that we have as the children of God because of Jesus Christ. It's Independence Day. I'm thankful to be an American. Amen. Thank God for the liberties that we enjoy. And it's a blessing. I'll tell you, our world is mixed up. We all know that. Our country is mixed up, and we can all probably agree on that. But there's still something about being a citizen of what I believe is still the greatest nation on this planet. I really do. And, we live most of our life in another country. And there's just something about it, a feeling, a sense, whatever you want to call it, that comes over you when you go to the United States Embassy in another country, and you're on just for that little bit of square footage, you're actually on American soil inside that embassy in a foreign land. And it's really a unique feeling to be a citizen of the United States. We praise God for that. This wasn't something that came to us, by some merit of our own. And that's really why I believe it's right for us today to be thankful and to praise God, because not a one of us here, earned this privilege, really. It was given to us at the sacrifice of other people. And we should be very, very grateful for that today. I'm not really here to preach about our nation and patriotism and that sort of thing, but this idea of liberty really comes out here in Romans chapter 8. We're not talking about political liberty. We're not talking about religious liberty. We're not talking about economic liberty. I think it could be said that people in general crave liberty. But liberty is very often misunderstood and misappropriated, actually. Liberty is not the freedom to do whatever you want to do. There's a really big misconception about that today. People think liberty is just let everybody do whatever they think is best. That's not liberty. That's anarchy. Liberty is always, and we just sang about it in one of those songs, must always be governed by law. And the law that governs our land, we know, we understand, is based upon the very laws, the moral laws that God has given to us in His Word, which is what makes America such a unique country in that sense of our liberty is governed by the law of God. Whenever we get away from the point where our liberties are governed by the laws of God, we run into trouble. But this afternoon, Romans chapter 8, we're going to read our text here in just a minute, but I just want to make this statement. This liberty of the children of God is the most crucial liberty that you could ever possess. Because this liberty relates to the liberty of your soul, being set free from the bondage of sin. That's what the theme is. That's what the context is about. Let's pick up and read in chapter 8. Let's start in verse number 12. And we'll read down to verse number 30. Our key verse that we're going to really hone in on, like I said, is verse 21. But let's just understand, because this whole chapter, you just pay attention to where you see the words free, bondage, liberty. Look for where you see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 3 that says this: where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I'm going to draw that out as we go through this afternoon quickly. We're going to notice the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who actually brings liberty and makes it a reality in the life of a child of God. We're going to see it borne out in the context. Let's begin reading in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." One of the greatest verses in the Bible. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Romans chapter 8 is such an amazing chapter in your Bible. In fact, it's one of my favorites. It may be one of your favorites. I highly recommend that you really take a lot of time in your daily personal life to really read and study Romans 6, 7, and 8. They are some of the most practical and powerful chapters in the Bible that will really give you an understanding of what God wants to do, what he is doing, what his blueprint, what his purpose is, and what your responsibility as a believer is. And what God is saying here in Romans chapter 8 is this: God has given you liberty in Jesus Christ, and God wants you to live and walk and serve him in liberty. We're going to talk about what that means. The liberty of the soul is something that all of the world is craving. Did you ever notice that? But the world gets it all messed up because they look in all the wrong places. They try to find liberty. When I talk about liberty for the soul, I mean, they're trying to find a place where they're set free. There's songs that talk about this in the world, aren't there? Rock musicians, they've written their songs, and they think they're going to find liberty or be set free in their music. And so they go headlong after the band and after their music, and they think, as long as I got my music, man, I'm free. Well, that's not freedom. That's not liberty. You know, the problem with that is very temporary. It's very fake. It's very short-lived. And what happens when the music is gone? You know, other people, they say, well, it's not music. You know, they look to a substance, or they look to entertainment, or they look to a relationship. People are looking for liberty. But they're looking in the wrong places because they don't understand the cause of their bondage. Some don't even realize that they're in bondage. They've gotten so used to the chains of bondage, it's just part of the daily process of life. It's amazing, though, when you begin to look at the things, the bondage that traps people. It's so sad. And they don't even see it because it's just normal life. I want to tell you this morning, or this afternoon, whatever time it is, amen. I want to tell you, it is not God's plan for you or me to be in bondage to sin. That was never God's plan. And the minute that we begin to accept the bondage of sin as normal circumstances and behavior of life, we are deviating and moving away from the liberty that God has given to you if you're saved, and the liberty that God expects you to be standing in and living in and serving Him by if you belong to Him. You know, the world doesn't understand it because they reject the only one who can actually bring liberty. Amen? Jesus Christ said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So if you want to have liberty for your soul, let me just tell you this afternoon, if you're here, you're not a child of God, you don't understand everything I'm talking about this afternoon. I'm primarily talking to those of us who know the Lord already as our Savior. But I want to implore you, if you're here and you're in bondage in your sin, I want to tell you there is one and only one who can bring liberty to your soul. His name is Jesus. He specializes in liberty. He never fails on His promise. But liberty is not, we're going to talk about what it is. I'm trying to watch my time here because my wife will testify. I just so many thoughts in this passage and so many things spinning around in my head. I was up late last night trying to I just got to focus. I got to bring this down to what do I want to say? Because there's so much I want to say, and it's the afternoon service, and I know I got about 25 minutes before everybody like kicks me out. So here we go. So hold on. I'm going to try to talk fast, and I'm going to try to get this to the main point. But here's what I'm driving at this afternoon for those of us that are already saved. We're going to see that liberty has to do, of course, we understand this, we're going to develop it in just a moment, but it has to do with our position in Jesus Christ. We understand that when Christ made us free, it refers primarily and first of all to the fact that we're free from the condemnation of our sin. Thank God for that. It refers to the fact that when I got born again and became one of the children of God, the guilt and the just condemnation for the penalty of my sin was lifted off of me and placed onto Jesus Christ, and it remains there. There's nothing that can change that. That liberty that I have when I became a child of God can never be lost, diminished, or taken away. It's eternally secure. Praise God for that. However, liberty is not only about a position of eternal security and freedom from condemnation. Liberty, God wants it to be much more than that. And I want to make this practical this afternoon, because liberty really has to do with how you walk and live and serve God on a daily basis. You know, I want you to see by the end of the message this afternoon, you are always saved. Once you're saved, you are always saved. Once you have liberty, you are always going to have liberty, as it refers to condemnation. But as it refers to your daily experience, your practice, your walk with God, I want you to understand that it is possible. And it's not even just possible, it's a reality that there are times in your Christian life where you are walking in liberty and you are pleasing God and you are enjoying all of the spiritual blessings. You know, the Bible uses a lot of terms we could put that are synonymous with this. It would be like walking in the Spirit. Amen? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When you're walking in the Holy Spirit of God, you are walking in the fullness of liberty. But you're not always walking in the Spirit, are you? Neither am I. And sometimes we're not practically in our walk with God. We're not walking in liberty. Sometimes we're walking in bondage. Bondage is the opposite of liberty. There's no other position. There's no middle ground. You're either walking at liberty, walking in the Spirit, or you're walking in the flesh. When you're walking in the flesh, you are in bondage to some sin that you have chosen to allow to have dominion in your life. Brethren, that is not God's plan. It is never the will of God that those whom He has saved and given, we're going to look at this liberty now, given the liberty to be called the children of God, is never within His will that we should be moved over here to where we begin to walk in bondage. We forsake the liberty. We forsake the Spirit of God. And we come back over here to walk according to our lust, to walk according to our ways. And we find ourselves in bondage to sin once again. Can you identify with what I'm saying this afternoon? That's what it, we experience this. And so there's a great struggle. But here, I want you to just focus, let's hone in on this verse 21 for just a moment, because I really want to bring this out how he describes this. He says in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What he's talking about here, in the context, you can see it. He uses the word, it's a little confusing, he used the word creature. You could almost replace that, really. It's not wrong. Please don't, I'm not correcting the Bible, but just for sake of your understanding, it means the exact same thing as the word creation. And it's the same Greek word that he uses. In fact, in verse 22, it is translated as creation. It's the very same word. It's creature in 19. It's creature in 20. It's creature in 21. It's creation in 22. Same word, okay? So that helps you. It helps me mentally to do this. Just read it as creation, because when I think of creatures and I think of creation, I don't know, my brain gets messed up. I think of different things. They're not really different, you know? Creation is made up of creatures, amen? But what we're talking about here is the creation, all that God has made, the physical world. We could talk about the animals, the creatures. We could talk about the earth itself, the universe, all of these things. He's saying that all of creation is actually going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What's that mean? Simply means this. All of creation is under the bondage of the curse of sin. We understand that. Amen. We don't have to look too far. We don't even need the Bible to tell us that. We can look and we can see it with our own eyes. There is a curse on this world. Sickness is part of that curse. thorns are part of that curse. Sweat of hard labor, that sweat is part of the curse. We could go on and on. All the things that are part of the curse, even the earth itself is groaning, waiting for the redemption of the manifestation of the children of God, so that when we experience that glorification, when our salvation is fully realized and we're with the Lord in heaven and we have all of those promises fulfilled, God is going to make a new earth and a new heaven. And all of the curse of sin is going to be lifted. All of the creation is going to experience that same benefit. So really, all of the world, all of the creatures, all of this that God has made, he says in verse 21, is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And then he describes it as this, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When I read this phrase, it really got me excited as I began to think about what this actually means. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Just think about what Paul is saying in that phrase. First of all, he describes something that we're going to talk about in more detail, this liberty. Liberty means, we said, to be set free. It means one who is in bondage, one who was confined, one who was imprisoned is released. He's now free to go, free to move about, free to be unrestrained. Freedom. But then he describes this liberty as a glorious liberty. And it got my curiosity because I thought, what is so glorious? You know, what is so glorious about the liberty? Why does he use the word glorious? It's not just an extra word that he threw in there. It's a really interesting word. The word glorious is used, the same Greek word, it's used over 150 times in the New Testament. This is interesting. Most of the time, it's often translated as a noun and simply in the form glory. You know, one of the verses, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God. That's the same word, glory. Same word here in verse 21. As he's describing this liberty, he says, not just liberty, it's glorious liberty. This is exceptional liberty. The idea of the word glorious is it's an adjective. It's a noun. It's typically a noun, but here it's a noun used as an adjective to describe the word liberty, another noun. I looked it up in the Bible. It's really only used in six places as an adjective. We're not going back to English class. Hang with me here for a minute. I'm going somewhere with this. This was really exciting. Every other time the word glory is translated as glorious, that's the adjective, okay? Every other place in the Bible, it is referring to Christ or something that belongs to Christ. We're not going to take the time to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 3, we just heard a message about it this morning, the covenants. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about both of those covenants, the old covenant that God gave to Moses and the new covenant that was more glorious than the old covenant. Both of them were glorious, according to 2 Corinthians 3. The glorious covenant of the law, the glorious covenant of Christ. When you think about the covenant that we heard about this morning and all that Jesus Christ has done to give you salvation, that is glorious. That is amazing. The Bible uses the word glorious to describe the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. It's not just any gospel. It's just not another gospel. It's a glorious gospel. He talks about glorious power of Christ in the book of Colossians, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power. It's not just some power or a little power, it's glorious power. He talks about the glorious body that Jesus has After he resurrected and ascended back to heaven, he was given a glorious body. We're going to get a glorious body like his body. It's not just any body. It's a glorious body. And he talks about the appearing in Titus chapter 2. But not just any appearing of Christ, but the glorious appearing. You understand? So every time it's used, I thought it was really interesting that every other time it's used, it's describing Christ or something that belongs to him. But here, he uses that same word, glorious, and he describes the liberty that you have. What are you saying, Brother George? Here's my point. I believe this, that we have underestimated, we have not appreciated how amazing and precious and glorious our salvation is. Do you ever fall into that trap? Where you know the gospel, you've been saved for many years, you've told the story of your testimony so many times, and it's almost like, oh yeah, God gave me liberty, I'm saved. We talk about it as if it was old news, but it's never old news. This is glorious news. To be given liberty by our God, by our Maker, by our Savior. You say, what does it mean? Quickly, let's look at this description of what this liberty involves, because I want to draw this down to where we live and make some applications. All right, I'm still trying to go fast. Y'all slow me down for a minute. I'm going to pick it back up. Okay. Let's back up to verse number 1. Let's look real quickly at the description of this liberty. It's all through chapter 8. So we're just going to pick out these verses, and I'm going to let you take them home and chew on them and think about it a little bit more. But here's the foundation for this liberty. You say, what is this liberty involved? What does it look like? What does it mean to be given liberty? He says in verse 1, you all know this verse, don't you? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then he goes on and he talks about two laws. He says in verse 2, there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that law has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you understand there's two spiritual laws. A law has absolutely no authority over you, unless you are a citizen or an occupant of a country who falls underneath the jurisdiction of that law. You understand what I'm saying? So here we are in the United States of America. You and I right now at this moment in time, whether you're a United States citizen or not, is irrelevant. You're living in this country. You're under the authority of the law of the United States. Okay. Particularly the state of Pennsylvania at this point in time. If you were to travel to the state of New Jersey later, or state of Maryland, God help you, or wherever you want to go, you know, you're going to be under that law then of that state. If you go to another country, we live in South Africa. When we're in South Africa, we're under the laws. We're responsible to know them, to abide by them, and if we don't, we're responsible to be judged by those laws. We understand that. So God says there's two laws. Well, you say, which one am I under? Well, it depends. It depends which one you're under. You see, we all start under the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, it says, because you have come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. That's it. The law of sin and death is a pretty miserable law to be living under. The law of sin and death was that time in your life before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because the only way to come out from underneath the jurisdiction of this law of sin and death is for the Holy Spirit of God, by the work of Jesus Christ, to remove you and put you under this law of the Spirit of life. It's a different position. It's a different place altogether. Thank God for that. Because if you have never been made free from the law of sin and death, then you are destined to be judged by that law. That law already condemns you. That law has already judged you. And the penalty that belongs to everyone like you and like me for offending and breaking the holy law of God. This is a big deal. When you are under the law of sin and death, condemnation is what you deserve and what you will receive. You say, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. It's really irrelevant. You know, you can argue with the judge all day long. If you get arrested, if you've broken the law, if you're convicted, you can say, but I protest. But I didn't know. But I don't think it's fair. It's really irrelevant. If you were under the law, you broke the law, you're convicted by the law, you are judged by that law. And so here we sit. Every one of us has been under this law of sin and death at some point in our life because that's where we all started. The only way to be moved and to have liberty from the condemnation that you deserve is to be made free. How does he say it right there in verse 2? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. There is another law. The Holy Spirit gives life. This life is in Jesus Christ. And it cancels the authority of the law of sin and death for those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, what is this liberty? It means I'm free from the condemnation that I deserve. This liberty also involves, in verses 5 through 8, we're not going to take the time to read it all, but I just want to read these two verses, verse 7 and 8. Look at this. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When I have liberty as a child of God, it means this. Not only do I have liberty from the condemnation that I deserve, but I have liberty now to be spiritually minded and to please God. Did you know that before, when you were operating under the law of sin and death, it was impossible for you to be spiritually minded? It was impossible for you to please God. That's what the Bible says. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. To be carnally minded is death. So this liberty, it actually brings us into a place in our life spiritually where for the very first time we can actually please God. We can actually do something by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God that God would look on and smile at and be pleased with. Liberty to be spiritually minded sets me free from my former failures. I don't need to fear failure anymore because now by the Holy Spirit of God, I have the opportunity to actually please God. In verse 14, it gets better. Amen. In verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I have liberty if I am in Christ, if I'm a child of God. I have liberty to be led by the Spirit of God. You know what? Before you were in Christ, before you received this glorious liberty, you could not be led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's impossible. He doesn't lead other. He is only obligated. Let me say it this way. He's only obligated to lead His children. That's it. People don't necessarily like that when you tell them, and it's probably not the best way to say it, but sometimes people who are not saved and they're really spiritually arrogant and they talk about how much they do to please God and how much they pray and how much they fast and give. You know, sometimes it's appropriate in a right spirit to just say, can I just tell you something from the Bible? If you've never been born again, God is not obligated to hear your prayers. He's not. He doesn't. He turns his ear away because you've rejected his Son. That's a Bible truth. The only way to have liberty to be led by the Spirit of God is actually to be brought into his family. This is a great privilege. There's a liberty, not only that, a liberty in verse 15 to be called the children of God. Look at the wording in verse 15. He says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't know if I don't have time. I know I can't really communicate the power of this truth. But just let the words of verse 15 mull around in your mind for a little while today. He says, when we're brought into this liberty, this glorious liberty as the children of God, we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're very familiar with the spirit of bondage that produces fear. Amen. We've all been in places in our life where we've been in bondage and afraid. We understand that. That's not a nice place to be. That's not a place that we enjoy being. A place of fear, a place where we feel stuck and trapped and chained. But he says he gives to you the spirit of adoption to bring you into the family of God. And he gives you the privilege. He gives you the liberty to call God your Abba,
Amen.
Your Father.
Amen.
That's a liberty. That is a great privilege. In verse 26, we got to keep moving. There is a liberty that the Holy Spirit gives us to know that He helps my infirmities by praying for me. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That is a liberty that you did not have before you knew Jesus Christ. There was no understanding of this. There was no experience of this. There was no confidence of this. Apart from the liberty of becoming a child of God, the liberty of knowing that at all times in my weakness, that's what infirmity is, right? It's weakness. It's talking about the physical weaknesses, the weaknesses that you face on a daily basis. Tomorrow, when you go to work, and you don't feel that you have the strength to do the responsibilities that are on your plate, here's a promise of liberty that you can claim. You can cling to. You can claim. You can say, I have the liberty. I know that the Holy Spirit of God is praying for me. He's praying for me according to the will of God, to do the will of God, to give me the strength in the middle of my infirmities. There's liberty in verse 30, to expect the fullness of redemption and ultimately that I'm going to be glorified with Jesus Christ. Now, I gave you about six things there. We could go on. There's other principles in the Bible. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just some of the main points that come out in chapter 8. I encourage you to do your own study on what it means to be in the liberty as a child of God, to have the liberty, this glorious liberty. It's a powerful thing. It'll change your outlook on life. It will encourage your perspective in the difficulties that you face. It will give you motivation to say, I don't want to choose sin. I don't want to live the way I used to live. I have liberty. I don't have to live that way anymore. I have liberty. Let's make this real practical. I have liberty. I don't have to Maybe before you got saved, the only way you knew how to respond, men, was in anger. That's the only thing you knew. Maybe that's the way you were raised. Maybe that's just how it was in your home or in your situation growing up. And the only way that you knew to interact with people is to get angry. When you get angry, you get things done, right? So it works. So we do it. And everybody understands that, you know, I calm down and it's okay. Anger is a sin. Amen? Anger is not walking in liberty. Anger is not walking in the Spirit. Now that I'm at liberty in Jesus Christ, I have the liberty to say, not only am I free from the condemnation of sin, but I am free from the power of sin. I don't have to get angry anymore. I have the freedom to choose to respond in a way that pleases God. So maybe anger is not your sin. You fill in the blank. What's your weakness? What's your temptation? Some lust that you have, some other area, maybe it's pride. You don't have to respond in pride. You don't have to walk around in arrogance. You're free to live in a way that pleases God. That's what liberty really is all about. Amen. Liberty is not about doing what I want. Liberty is about I am free to please God. That's walking in liberty. We could go on. We could talk about this. This is so practical. I don't have to be led around by my own foolish wisdom and my own selfish lust. I have liberty to be led by the Spirit of God. I have liberty to be released from the fears that seek to control my life. Fear is a very paralyzing thing. Some people have just been terrified by the events of the last year, and they're captured and caught up in fear. Listen, if you're a child of God, you need to get God's perspective on the world and your life and all of these things. But the Bible, through the Holy Spirit of God, has hope. It's not the will of God for you to be in bondage to any of these things. Fear, anger, pride, lust. I don't have to live there. I have liberty. I have been set free. I need to appropriate it in my life. With liberty, I need to wrap this up in the next 3 minutes. Y'all still with me though, aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. Good. Thank you. Let's wrap this up. With liberty always comes a danger. We see it. We see the danger all around us. We've enjoyed liberty in our nation for a couple of hundred years. We're thankful for that. But with that liberty is a great danger. There's a danger that we take our liberties for granted. There's a danger that we forget what it means and what the principles of sacrifice that purchased and that brought about that liberty in the first place. And we get lazy and we get lax and we begin to take it for granted. And I'm going to tell you, when you begin to lose sight of the price that was paid for the liberty that you enjoy, you are one slippery step away from going back into bondage once again. That's true in a nation. That's true in your Christian life. When you begin to take for granted the liberty that you have, all of these privileges that we just talked about, all of the blessings that have been provided for you spiritually, no condemnation, to be led by the Spirit of God, I'm able to please God, I'm able to have this spirit of adoption, to talk to God. He's my Father. I'm able to have the confidence to know that the Holy Spirit is praying for me. All of these things, we can begin to take them for granted. And we begin to walk around in our conceit, in our arrogance, in our spiritual pride. We begin to, the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We begin to think, well, I know how to do this thing of walking with God. I want to remind you this afternoon, sin works very deceitfully in your heart. You're only ever one step away. practically speaking. You'll not lose your salvation. We already talked about that. But you're practically, in your walk with God, you're only ever one step away from walking in the Spirit to walking in the flesh. It's only ever one step away. When you're walking in the flesh, you are in bondage to your sin. That word bondage, you know, we don't think about it that way. We think, well, actually, we think I'm just doing, I have my cake and I get to eat it too. We think we get the best of both worlds. Because I'm saved, I have liberty, can't lose my salvation. I can just go back to the altar, call upon the name of the Lord. He'll forgive me. I confess it. Hallelujah. So I'll go ahead and indulge in my sin and just come back. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago with confession. That is not confession. That is not liberty. That is not walking with God. You're in bondage when you're living that way. Sometimes when you're in bondage, you're ignorant. And then you move to the stage of being aware of the bondage, the consequences of your sin. You begin to realize they become unpleasant. But you're not quite ready to get rid of the bondage or the sin because you're still actually enjoying the sin. You begin to rationalize, minimize, and justify your behavior and excuse the bondage, and you put up with the bondage a little bit longer. At some point in your journey, hopefully you begin to hate the bondage. The consequences become too difficult. The situation becomes very the way of the transgressor's heart. Amen. The Bible says that. So you begin to seek release from the bondage. Maybe then you find liberty in Christ and you diligently labor to stand fast in that liberty. You enjoy the blessings and the benefits of that liberty. But then it's easy to grow familiar with the liberty all over again. It's easy to be drawn away by your lust and enticed to become ignorant again in your bondage, enjoying the pleasure of sin. I'm talking about as a child of God. Possible, not only possible, highly likely. This is part of the Christian struggle of being made into the image of Christ. Christian, don't be fooled into the trap of thinking, I have liberty, I don't have to worry about anything anymore. Listen, you do have liberty, but don't get so familiar with all of the blessed privileges of liberty that are given to you as a child of God that you begin to sin against the liberty that is so graciously given to you. You begin to convince yourself, I can handle it. You're aware that you're in bondage. You're aware that you're indulging your lust. You know it. But when confronted with the truth, you rationalize it away because you're still trying to hold on to both. What I just described to you is something that I journaled out. I call it a cycle of bondage and liberty. And you could probably, if you're saved, I think you can probably identify with every one of those steps along the way. Here's what I want to tell you this afternoon. The position of liberty in Christ is secure and complete. You'll never lose your salvation, but your experience of liberty walking with God is a daily battle to be fought. Right now, this afternoon, you are either in bondage to sin or you are standing fast in the liberty, the glorious liberty that has been given to you. If you're standing fast in that liberty, it looks like walking in the Spirit. It looks like denying the flesh. It looks like pleasing God. That's what liberty is. My desire this afternoon is that you'd have a renewed appreciation for the liberty that Christ has purchased. A renewed awareness of the bondage of your sin that on a daily basis seeks to overthrow your liberty in Christ, and a renewed attention to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has so graciously purchased for you. This liberty is not free. This liberty comes at the very dear price of the blood of the Son of God. Do not sin against the liberty that He has given.